Welcome to the Living Waters Church Podcast.
I've mentioned this before, but for some of you, this will be new news. But I used to be an auxiliary policeman. I know, it's hard to believe. But it's true. A number of years ago, I was an auxiliary policeman, and that meant, you know, I went out with the police officers in the police car. I had a full, RCMP uniform on, the yellow stripe. I was 121 pounds back then, just saying. Okay, apparently I'm not that now, but I was back then. And so I've got to admit, the uniform wasn't a good fit, but, you know, it was a uniform, and I was proud to wear it, and happy to help my partner. And so I was assigned a partner on one night, and I'm in the police car with him, and there's a call that comes in, and the call is directing us to this house on the North Shore. This is in Kamloops. And in the front yard, this was in the summertime, in the front yard there was apparently a motorcycle gang, and they were out there drinking openly booze and so on, and we understand throwing knives into a picnic table like this. So we get called to quell the disturbance. You know, why not, huh? And so I'm trying to not allow fear to show on my face to my partner, but clearly I was curled a bit into the fetal position and leaning into the door, but it was okay. And so we arrive on the scene. Now, my partner was a big guy. Like, he was muscular. He was everything I was not, for which I was very happy. And so I kind of went behind him as we approached these guys. And these were motorcycle guys, like leather bad guys. Anyway. and so we got there, and so like I'm trying to make myself big as best as I can in my 121 pounds. And so the guy who was obviously the leader of the pack looks up like this, he's throwing a knife, and he says to my partner, he says, "Hey, I know you. Probably been arrested several times. I know you. But who's that skinny little beep beep beside you?" My confidence went right down the tubes. There I was. I was no longer trying this anymore. It was more the fetal position while standing. And it was hard. And so my partner, recognizing the fear that I had and now the shame that was upon me, he just looked at me very kindly and he said, "Doug, maybe you want to check the radio. I think I hear something happening back there in the car." So I said, "Absolutely happy to do that." And so I back in the car, and man, that was a tough moment. I don't know about you, but have you ever been in a place where you'd rather be somewhere else? You know, you show up and everything, but you just would rather be somewhere else. Or maybe have you ever found yourself in a place where you're doing the right thing, you know that, but something happens and you just feel like you got to distance yourself a little bit, something like that. Man, that's really what happened to me that night. I'll never forget it. Today we're looking at 2 Timothy, and we're looking at chapter 1, and we're going to go through verses 8 to 16. So if you got your Bibles, you can turn to that. It's going to be on the screen for you as well. I'd like to begin with verse 8, and this is what it says. This is Paul, of course, talking to Timothy. "So never be ashamed to tell others about our Lord, and don't be ashamed of me either, even though I am in prison for him. With the strength God gives you, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news." So we're going to look, first of all, at that first part that's underlined on the screen there for you. So as Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, the younger man has really found himself to be in a pretty challenging position. Things were getting tough all around him. There was an increasing opposition to the gospel, and people that he knew and other Christians were being arrested, and many of them were actually being killed. It was getting pretty nasty. And really, you know, if there was ever some time for Timothy to kind of distance himself, you know, from his faith and from, you know, really what's creating all of this stuff around him, that might have been it. You know, if he wants to pull back and find a place of safety, that might have been the time before it got worse, because it surely was going to get worse. Well, as we know, as Reuben spoke last week and the guys did our first introduction, Paul knows Timothy very, very well. He loves him. And in fact, later in the letter, he refers to Timothy as a son. And so he knows that there is in Timothy, as there is in all of us, I believe, the potential for Timothy to put distance between himself and the gospel, and even between himself and Paul. And so what's happening here is that Paul is being really proactive. He's jumping in ahead of things, and he's exhorting Timothy, don't go there. Never, never be ashamed to tell others of the Lord. And by the way, don't be ashamed of me either as I sit in this jail cell. Now, the Greek word for ashamed is up on the screen. All right, everybody say it together. Ready? One, two, three. Yeah, well, so that's it up there. And and it's kind of a cool word, and it's important to kind of look at what the Greek says. And really what it says is it describes this feeling that somebody might have if they were kind of being singled out because they've somehow misplaced their support or their confidence in something or someone. And so that sense of being singled out, that sense of being ashamed or disgraced is another way of looking at it. Now listen, it's not that Timothy has gone there. Timothy loves Jesus, and he's been faithful to him, and he loves Paul, and he's been faithful to Paul. But Paul rightfully recognizes its potential in his young friend to be ashamed, to somehow be disgraced. See, in Timothy's case, the opposition, as I said, it's on the increase, and there's going to be signs all around him that's happening. And we know that Timothy is known for being timid and being reserved in his nature. And Paul, who is a good friend and a mentor, he really understands that in Timothy. He understands the place of fear in Timothy's life. And even now, that Timothy may be feeling ashamed, really, of his own timidity and feeling really not good enough along the way, particularly considering what's been happening around him and what he knows to have happened to him. That's why Paul has just reminded Timothy in his letter that God has not given him a spirit of fear and timidity, but instead one of power and love and self-discipline. So instead of heading into the debilitating direction of fear, which really creates distance, Paul is saying to Timothy, reject any sense at all of being ashamed. He's saying to him, you have every reason in the world to hold firmly to your faith and the gifts that you've been given. And in fact, what he's saying to Timothy is you need to press in deeper to those gifts by fanning the flame that of your God-assigned purpose. He's saying to Timothy, that's what you were made for. That's what you were made for. And that is what is exactly going to see you through today and through tomorrow, is walking in your purpose. Sometimes, the tendency when we're calling others on can tend to sugarcoat the future, you know, particularly if it's going to be a little tough. But, you know, Paul was never one to sugarcoat anything. I mean, you know, Paul, he was honest, he was direct, and often uncomfortably blunt. He knew, and he was saying this to Timothy, this going forward is not going to be easy, and in fact, there's going to be suffering for you in the faith. That's what's going to be happening, and we know that's true because it's recorded in Hebrews 13:23 that Timothy actually did face significant persecution and spent time, like his mentor, in jail. I think that leaders lead best when they lead by example, and that's what Paul's doing all the way through this. Let's carry on in the verse. And don't be ashamed of me either, Paul says, even though I am in prison for him. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, but don't be ashamed of me either, even though I am in prison. Paul is writing in a very confined place. I mean, obviously he's in prison, but when you consider it, this guy is facing death, and no one wants to look forward to that. And as we learn from the introduction to our series, this is his last letter. These are his last written words to Timothy. And others, and even perhaps Timothy, they could look at Paul's circumstance, where he was, his scars, all of his accumulated jail time, and feel sorry for him. And ultimately, if you were to carry that further on the way, you could say that he's ultimately failed, like the man's going to die. Maybe even be ashamed of him. Maybe even be ashamed to associate with him. But that's not the gospel lens. That's not the gospel lens, and it's not how Paul sees it at all. For Paul, being jailed, being persecuted, even dying for Christ was exactly the right thing to do. And it was a noble cause. And in fact, that is exactly what gave Paul true life. Through the lens of the gospel, Paul's a man on a God-assigned mission, and it is a mission worth fully investing in, your life, your limb, all of it, because it is a mission that follows his Savior, Jesus Christ, and that's the most important mission of all for him, no matter where it is that he has landed. The apostle's advice to Timothy not to be ashamed of him is, I think, really a strong reminder for us that Jesus is bigger than our circumstance. Jesus is bigger than our circumstance. No matter what our circumstance is, through the lens of someone outside of a relationship with Jesus, when you look at it, they could look at Paul and they could say, well, he's broken and defeated. But the gospel lens saw him as the opposite to that. See, Paul was, in fact, he was energized in his last days. And, you know, his body might have been bruised, but he was never more whole than he was then. He may have been in chains, but he was the freest that he had ever been. Those who didn't understand him or understand his faith might call him a loser. But in reality, in Christ, he was a great victor. A great victor. And it was important then for Timothy to look over his own timidity, to look over his own fear, and above the circumstances of his mentor, and to see the real truth, the gospel truth. And that gospel truth had the victory of Christ written all over it. That's what Paul is trying to communicate to Timothy. I don't know, you might be in a circumstance today that makes you feel overwhelmed. Maybe something that you're caught up in. Maybe it's your own kind of jail cell. Whatever it happens to be, you need to remember this. In light of your relationship with Jesus, that you are greater than your circumstance. You're greater than your circumstance because Jesus is in you. And Jesus is with you. He's got your back. Somebody needs to hear that today. Bigger than your circumstance. So Paul goes on to say, with the strength that God gives you, Timothy, be ready to suffer with me for the sake of the good news. When we read these words, we got to realize that this is more than just kind of a quick note to Timothy to prepare him for what lies ahead. This is really about his responsibility to step up to the plate. To step up to the plate. And when you think about it, this is a sobering expectation in which Paul is saying that along with him, in the days ahead, Timothy will be expected to take on his full share of suffering, not to shirk from that responsibility. And so the perspective that's being presented here is a little different than telling Timothy just to kind of do what you think you can do. When it comes to the sake of the gospel, Timothy has a responsibility to do nothing less than what God has asked him to do. Nothing less than God has equipped him to do. It is to walk in his purpose. As I said, Paul knows he's going to die soon. And he knows that those he leaves behind must be fully vested in their purpose if the gospel is to prosper. And so he's saying to Timothy, really, fan into flames the gift that God has given you. Fan into flames the gift that God has given you. Don't give the glowing ember inside of you just sort of a half-hearted puff and call it done. He's saying, go all the way. go all the way. Let the Holy Spirit blow on that ember. Take on your share of the work. Take on your share of the suffering. Walk fully in your assignment. It's the purpose in your life, Timothy. And it's exactly what's going to give you life. For sure, it's a big ask. It's a big ask, but there's absolutely no question in Paul's mind at all that the gospel is worth a 100% commitment. 100%. It's worth suffering for. And in fact, it is worth dying for. So Paul goes on in his letter, and the next thing he does really is almost like a confession of his faith. And it's kind of like this resonating reminder for Timothy. It's like an anthem. And so what Paul does here is he presents the truth of the gospel. This is what it says starting in verse 9. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. And now, you know what? Let's read this together. I'm getting tired of my voice. Let's do this together, everybody. For God saved us and called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Christ Jesus. And now he has made all of this plain to us by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and immortality through the good news. Man, that is an anthem. You know, really, it's similar to the way that we sing, the way we've just sung our worship songs today. We recite the goodness of God, the power of the cross. We sing into his grace and his mercy. And Paul is reciting here for Timothy the astonishing nature of the good news. He's reminding him of that. See, this is what makes all of his work, all of his suffering worthwhile. Paul has no hint of shame at all in him about the gospel. What he has is this deep, profound relationship with Jesus that has literally transformed his life and transformed the lives of thousands of others around him. It's a grace-filled story of Jesus. It's that story that's just energized and fueled his passion and his purpose. Paul goes on to say, and God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the good news. That's why I am suffering here in prison, but I am not ashamed of it. For I know the one in whom I trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return. And so, Paul, to be able to do what he does, to be able to withstand all of the cultural pushback that was around him, the suffering, and to face up to what's going to soon be his death, you know, Paul, he needs to know absolutely that his heart is accurately placed in the right place. He knows that, but he also needs to know that the one in whom he believes in so profoundly has his back. And he knows that's the case through the power of the Holy Spirit. See, he knows in whom he believes. He knows in whom he believes. You know the story of Paul. It's powerful. It's written in the book of Acts. It's one of my favorite passages. You know, it was Jesus who years before called him out of his misguided attempts at enforcing religion on others. And it was Jesus that gave Paul this new life compass. Remember, in the life-changing exchange, Jesus literally knocks him off his high horse, and he opens up his blind eyes to the truth. Because he had messed up, and he had taken a road that hurt others, and he had created this separation between him and the God that he thought he knew. And so on this dusty Damascus road, Jesus comes along, and he introduces the gospel that Paul now proclaims. It is the gospel that set him free, and it is the gospel that sets us free. And if you're in this room today, and you are not yet a believer in Jesus, this is the gospel that will set you free. It may knock you off your horse, but I'll tell you what, it's going to open up your eyes, and you will see things you have never seen before. because that is the power of the gospel. So Paul trusts Jesus more than anyone or anything else in the world. Not only has Jesus set his course, he has, through the Spirit, had his back from day one. And Paul knows this. Even after he's gone, even after he's dead, through others like Timothy, and through others like you and I, like every believer in this room, the work is going to continue. The work will continue. Verse 13, Paul goes on to say, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching that you learned from me. This is saying to Timothy, a pattern shaped by the faith and the love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that's been entrusted to you. As Jesus leads Paul, Paul has led Timothy, and there has been this careful passing on of God's truth. And Timothy, following on the pattern of Paul, is going to do exactly the same thing to those that are in his sphere of influence, those that he is teaching, and he's going to pass it on and pass it on and pass it on and pass it on, and ultimately it lands right here in us. As Paul has demonstrated, Timothy and those that follow, like you and I, can be certain that their trust is well placed in Jesus Christ. It's well placed in Jesus Christ, who guards our best interests, who's got our best interests at heart, who comes alongside of us and helps us and empowers us. And so what's happening here is that Paul is reminding Timothy, again, of his own responsibility with all of that, to guard the work and the mission of Jesus that has been entrusted to him. We need to guard the work and the mission of Jesus that has been entrusted to us as a community, as individuals. And here's the other thing that Timothy must do. And I think this is a bit of a word for us. Timothy must guard against fear. He's got to guard against the fear that he has. He's got to guard against allowing the pressures of persecution, even the suffering from weakening his resolve. He's got to guard against that, and he's got to just push in, and he's got to teach truth. For his work to succeed, like Paul, he must rely upon the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. He's got to press into his faith. And he's got to resist the temptation to withdraw and distance himself when things get out of hand, even when there's disappointment along the way. We know we face that, don't we? We face disappointments along the way. We face pushback along the way. But we've got to guard what's in our hearts, guard what's in our spirit. Verse 15, Paul goes on to talk about those who've left him, because it did get tough for him, for sure, along the way. He says this, as you know, everyone from the province of Asia has deserted me, even Phygellus and Hermogenes. It wasn't perfect in Paul's world. And Timothy, he already knows about this. Paul says, as you know, this has happened. We don't know anything more about that. But I'll tell you what, this statement that Paul is making to Timothy is an important one for us to understand. It's an inevitable fact that not all of those who profess passion about faith have been able to withstand the pressures that accompany a belief in Jesus. Many have stood strongly in faith to start with and fallen away. I have personally done that. I had a strong and passionate faith in Jesus Christ, but then I ended up walking away from him for 15 years before, by his mercy and his grace, he called me back. Unfortunately, some people don't come back. See, somewhere, somehow along the line, these folks that Paul's talking about, they had allowed this distance between them and Jesus. And so in this is this strong reminder that we've got to guard our own hearts from the attempts of the enemy to steal the truth, because that's what he wants to do. He prowls around us. He wants to steal the truth away from us. So Paul doesn't dwell on the negative here. He goes on to talk about the positive. There were many others who had pressed in, and they had done their part for the cause of Christ. He says this in verse 16, "May the Lord show special kindness to Onesiphorus and all of his family. He often visited and encouraged me," says Paul. "He was never ashamed of me because I was in chains. And when he came to Rome, he searched everywhere till he found me." And so Paul says, may the Lord show him special kindness on the day of Christ's return. And you know how very helpful he was in Ephesus. I'll tell you what, if I were ever to have another male child, okay, I would like to name him, that name. Onesiphorus. Well, okay, I got to talk to Linda a little bit about that, about that and a few other things. But I think that I would like that because Onesiphorus, he had no shame in the gospel. He went out there. He went searching for Paul. He went through the city of Rome. It was a big city at the time. That guy did not give up. He kept on searching because he knew that Paul needed him. He had the heart of Christ in him. He pushed through. I love that about that guy. And because he was so faithful, he was 100% in, 100% in, he would know God's blessing. So let me close with some questions for you and I to consider. Have you ever felt like you wanted to put some distance between you and your faith? Have you faced times when the arguments of friends, of coworkers, or positions of culture have made you feel uneasy with a biblical position? Have you found yourself being singled out and accused of misplacing your support and confidence in Jesus? Has anybody accused you of that? I've faced that for sure. Have you found yourself putting distance somehow between you and the gospel? Have you been tempted to become a silent partner in faith? These are hard questions to ask. They're hard questions to ask. But they're important ones for us to consider as we consider our faith and we consider our Savior and all that he has called us to. I think that Paul's advice to Timothy is proactive advice, and particularly in that culture of increasing pressure of the culture itself. I think that advice is effective for us. Instead of submitting to pressure and creating distance, Paul's instruction is that we should do the exact opposite of that, the exact opposite. Because we are at our best, we are the most fulfilled in our faith when we stand up to fear and when we fan into flames our spiritual gifts and abilities, because each one of us has that in us. And our true and greatest joy comes from a fully vested 100% relationship with Jesus. That's where it starts. So I'm going to leave you just with a bunch of P words, because maybe they're going to help us remember them. And these are some practical considerations along the way. I think they summarize this passage that we've gone through. And I'd like you to really consider these things, because they're important. These are challenges to you and to me. So when we consider our relationship with the gospel, the first thing we need to do is we've got to press into truth. We've got to press into truth. We've got to be aware of the enemy's scheme to bring distance between us and Jesus. There is nothing he likes better than that. He wants to see that distance created between us and Jesus. And so he's going to do that in a number of ways. He's going to do that through all of the cultural pressure that we feel to move away from the Bible. He's going to do that through friends and neighbors who really don't understand where we're coming from. And there's going to be pressure from the enemy to allow that distance to occur. The word tells us in 1 Peter 5:8 that we've got to stay alert, that we've got to watch out for our great enemy, the devil, because he prowls around like a roaring lion, and he's always looking. He's looking. We've got to press in. We've got to press into truth so we stand firm in that. Ephesians 4:14 to me is very powerful. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching, We will not be influenced by people who try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. See, when we press into truth, the truth of the Bible, we know the truth. We know the truth. That's where we've got to be. The next thing is we've got to walk in our purpose. We all have a purpose in Christ. Every believer has a purpose in Christ, and we need to fan into flames the gift that God has given us. Everybody in this room has got a gift. Come on. You've got a purpose, and God has laid it out before you. Proverbs 19 says, "Many are the plans of man's heart, but it is the Lord's purpose that prevails." If your purpose is prevailing over the Lord, something's wrong with this picture. God's purpose has got to prevail, and then everything becomes right. We can't get those things mixed up. In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. We need to do that. We need to fan into flame the gifts that we've got. Fan them into flame. We need to step up to the plate. Got to take on our share of carrying the cost of the gospel because, my friends, there is a cost. If our lives as Christians is easy, and there is no cost, you got to wonder how we're walking. And Jesus said to His disciples, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways. You got to take up your cross and you got to follow me." And sometimes that hurts. Sometimes there's some suffering along the way. Sometimes that means that we're going to have to give something up. And we know the assignment that God has given us. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands that I have given you." We've got an assignment, we got a purpose, we got to press into that, and sometimes we got to give something up to do it. We need to protect our faith. You and I, we got to guard our faith, and we got to do that, and if we do that well, we're going to walk in His blessing. That's just the promise of the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians, be on guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong. You may have a heart of timidity. I've got a bit of a heart of timidity myself. There are some things that scare me, but the Word says, no, stand firm in the faith, be strong, and be courageous. I'm not going to do that on my own, by the way. I'll do that with the power of the Holy Spirit, and so will you. Stay on the path that the Lord your God has commanded you to follow. Then you will live long and prosperous lives. This is the blessing in the land that you are about to enter and occupy. We've entered the land, and now God has given us the instruction to occupy the land with the love of Christ. That's what we're to do. And when we do that, we walk in that, we walk in His blessing. Here's the final piece. Pursue. Pursue the work of the Holy Spirit. Because it is the Holy Spirit, as I said earlier, that gives us the capacity to do the things He's called us to do. And it is in that place that we know fulfillment and absolute joy. Read that together for me, everybody. "For I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength." That should give us joy. That should give us hope. That's what gets us out of the jail cell. That's what gives us our freedom. That's what makes us a power to be reckoned with in a dark world. Would you stand, everybody? Let me pray. Snow has come along at the perfect time. This is fantastic. Jesus, we're thankful to You. We're thankful for Your great grace and Your awesome mercy. God, we want to walk in strength in the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, we want to walk in our purpose. And God, would You forgive us if we've ever been ashamed of the gospel, if we've ever drawn back or allowed room or separation between us. God, we know that that's not Your desire for us, that Your desire for us is to fan into flame the gifts You've given and to impact this world and to love well. And there's a variety of ways we can do that, Lord. We can sponsor Syrian refugees. We can connect with our neighbor and love them and to serve them. We can serve people who are lost and broken. God, there's so many things that You call us to do. Give us the strength to do that, Jesus. But Lord, help us never to be ashamed of the gospel. God, we give You thanks. You're amazing, Lord. We're thankful to You for this day, the beauty of this day, Your goodness to us. In Your name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Hey, God bless you, everybody. This coming Sunday, Baptism Sunday, Luke is going to be preaching. It's going to be awesome.